We've been going through a series looking at the book of Nehemiah. Been doing it now and then. We're up to chapter 12 now, where Nehemiah and the Jewish people have built the walls surrounding the city so that it is secure, and then they have a time of actually dedicating the walls. If you've looked at the passage, you'll probably be thinking, what on earth are you going to say about it? Well, we'll see. Before I became a pastor of churches, I worked in itinerant evangelism. I worked with a bunch of people who did mission around the country with groups of churches working together. And at a conservative estimate, I reckon probably worshipped in between 300 and 400 different churches, which gives you a bit of a flavour. And they were churches of every different flavour, right through from those who had no music at all, through to those where the building would move because of their exuberance in worship. Worked with extremely dour and sober and solemn Scottish Presbyterians, and worked with West Indian Pentecostal churches. There's a bit of a difference in flavour there. I wonder what you think, where you think the most trouble and tension and conflict comes when you try to get churches working together. Where's the most trouble? What do they argue about the most? What do you think? Style of worship, exactly. Style of worship is where churches argue the most. Understanding what true worship is where they argue the most. I have been at a conference leading worship for several thousand people, and people have come up to me at the end, and one of them have said, "You are out of control," and the one behind them has said, "You are quenching the spirit." Now, that's really difficult to do at the same time. And you kind of go, sorry, everybody. I've worked with unaccompanied music, with rock bands with a brass section, with full orchestras, worked with someone on a nylon strung guitar, pianos and organs, recorder ensembles. Seen it all. Been in churches where the pastor's idea of worship was to dance forwards and backwards to the front row telling them jokes. I've worked in places where their idea of worship was not to speak for an entire hour. Crying, laughing, shouting, lying on their backs, lying on their fronts, kneeling, standing, everything. And maybe as you listen to some of those things, stuff goes on in your heads. Here's a couple more scenarios for you to think about. I want you to imagine them and maybe think about how it makes you feel. The first is like this: music, lights, action. Lots of noise, lots of excitement, lots of hype, big names, big voices, big words. It's another big Christian event. There's your first picture. Just hold that for a moment. How's it making you feel? Okay? Here's the next one. A mass of robed people, perfectly choreographed, walking in perfect time, singing in perfect harmony, accompanied by incense and bells and eloquent gestures. Full of mystery, hidden significance. It's another sung Eucharist. How does that make you feel? Maybe for some, as we hear those things, we react. Might react against the show or the hype that takes the glory from God and gives it to man, potentially. Or against rituals that can become meaningless and put a barrier between God and people. or against those wrong ideas that are formed that worship is the bit where we sing, or the bit with the music, and not the whole process of offering our lives as living sacrifices. I mean, churches like ours show the signs of reacting against, I guess, hype. It's a simple stadium. It is very much free from the over-elaborate. You'd hardly say that we've expensively or extensively decorated it, would we? And it's a simple service, free from the over-elaborate or ceremony or ritual. We have a right concern about the things that separate us from God or from truly worshipping Him. But there's always danger of overreaction. You see, the Bible indicates that there's a right time for big events. There's a right time for ritual and ceremony. Can be tremendously helpful. Can draw us to God and give Him glory. In fact, an excellent event, well prepared and well done, planning, working together, having a big day, they can all add fuel to the fire of right emotion. The inward and the spiritual is the most important, yes. But such things can stir our heart to a true spiritual response. And as Christians, we can be reminded of God's faithfulness. As those who are seeking God, we can be drawn by His love. So there's a time and a place, but there are accompanying dangers. So how do we get it right? Well, looking at Nehemiah 12, this looks at some of the issues and principles and shows how our personal attitude and response is a key part of the big picture. This is a real event that happened in the history of the Jewish people, celebrating the walls being rebuilt. But it's one that gives us principles for the way we do stuff too. And actually those same principles apply to the special event that we're in at the moment. Because it's always a special event when we meet together to worship God. It's God's time. And the first thing I want us to think about is praise, not performance. Just read a few verses at the beginning. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving, with the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. The singers were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem. And then just moving on a little bit, verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right, towards the beautifully named Dung Gate, onto 36 with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. At the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall, passed over the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people. Verse 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. I talked about that first scenario before of the big event. Perhaps there's a really great band, good music, people having a cracking time. But sometimes we ask ourselves, what's it all about? People leave on a kind of high, but are they any closer to God? Has there been any change? Or did they just take their brains out and dance? Now, I staunchly defend praise and worship that engages the emotions, that frees us to express our love to God and respond to His word to us. Repentance, thanksgiving, whatever. But there are times when the church fears emotionalism, and so it doesn't engage in emotion. And they're very different things. And after all, if what God's done for us doesn't stir our emotions, it's a pretty sad thing, isn't it? But praise needs to be seen in context. It's not something that occurs in a vacuum, simply to make us feel good, that doesn't have any connection to our ongoing walk with God and His glory. In verse 30, you see something of that context. That ceremonial cleansing was part of the celebration. And that wasn't just ritual purification. That was the people of God acknowledging that they'd sinned and they needed to confess their sins so that they could be in that place where they were ready to praise. Acknowledging the need for forgiveness, acknowledging God's grace and mercy, seeing themselves as they were, and then acknowledging God who He was. And that brings reality and substance to praise. Without it, it can be very hollow. If you're involved up front in leading worship, it's vital to have that same preparation so that you're pure channels, so that what we do doesn't point to us but brings glory to God. It's a vital part of my preparation for every day, and certainly for Sunday, because that's one of those every days that at the beginning of the day as well as the end, I come to God and ask Him to examine my heart and see if there's anything that separates me from Him. And if we're part of the congregation, the same applies to us too. It's really important to come ready to worship. For some, it's only by about song 4 that you're ready to worship, if you're not prepared. What a waste of songs 1, 2, and 3. What a waste for you, what a waste for God. Ready to worship, dealing with what gets in the way, wanting the praise and worship to be about blessing God and not simply pleasing us. And now we get to the crux of everything I want to say, so listen to this bit if nothing else. If you have to go to sleep or just switch off, get this bit. If you look at the choirs that are mentioned in this passage, and you get the idea of they're more the robed sort of choirs that are processing around the walls. If you look at verses 31 and 38 and 40, verse 31 says, I also assigned 2 large choirs to give thanks. Verse 38, it says, the second choir. And on verse 40, the 2 choirs that gave thanks. Now that word is the same word every time. It's just that the NIV didn't want you to get bored. And actually, it's a single word. Those choirs weren't called choirs. They weren't called choirs that gave thanks. They were called thanksgivings, if you look at the original Hebrew. So he arranged for the 2 thanksgivings to go around the walls. What a cool name for a choir. Would you like to be part of the thanksgiving? So it was one big, massive, living, breathing thanksgiving. That's what they were. And their name gives the clue to the attitude, doesn't it? They were what they did. They were thanksgivings. They weren't a group who performed music of thanksgiving. They were one living, breathing thanksgiving. Taken beyond performance into worship. And the same principle applies to us, whether we're up front or not, whether it's a special occasion or Sunday by Sunday. The band is not meant to be a group of people who perform praise and worship. We're supposed to be thank yous. We're supposed to be living, breathing thank yous, helping others to worship too. And the community of Christian faith, that's you. Sounded quite fancy, didn't it? But it's just you. The community of Christian faith, attending the place of worship, are not supposed to be spectators watching a performance and occasionally getting drawn into it. And they're not supposed to be a jury making judgments on what is happening. But you all are a bunch of thanksgivings. Well, you're not. But you all are working your way towards becoming a group of thanksgivings, making one big thanksgiving, responding to the truth about God. Together, seeing beyond events, seeing beyond ourselves, and catching a glimpse of God Himself. There are a couple of times this morning when we were saying, we just heard your voices rise up in praise. That was such a blessing, because you were becoming a living, breathing thanksgiving. And that's what we're supposed to be. So are we living, breathing thank yous when it comes to worship? Or are we living, breathing performers or spectators? It's about praise, not performance. Secondly, it's about appreciating and remembering. Here we have choirs processing around a wall. What's going on? What are they doing as they march around the wall? Is it some kind of magical ritual? Were they claiming the ground? Was it on the par with marching through the streets and saying, we're going to take the city of Casey for God? Was it like that? Well, there's a clue about what was going on in Psalm 48. If you read Psalm 48, verses 12 to 14, they say this. Walk about Zion, go round her, count her towers, consider well her ramparts, view her citadels, that you may tell of them to the next generation. For this God is our God forever and ever. And this gives us a sense of the occasion. They're not claiming something for God. They're not claiming it for themselves because it doesn't belong to them. They're actually acknowledging that it was all down to God. And this was his hand and this was his power. Every inch of those ramparts was a special memory for one group or another. A problem overcome or need supplied or the enemy defeated. And this celebration is part of the process of officially recognizing the source of their deliverance and provision and victory. And that gives us another key for our worship. Let's be careful about claiming for ourselves what isn't ours to claim. Instead, let's use times to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness and his greatness and his power. You know, I've noticed with people, with Christians, quite often, when stories get retold over a period of time, sometimes God gets less glory as time goes on because we forget. So, first of all, you talk to someone. They are desperate for a job. They go to a job. They are panicking. They are full of fear. They ask God to help them. God helps them mightily. They get the job. But 5 years later, they're talking about how they gave a good interview because they forgot. Or they're desperate for the house and they can't find one anywhere and they pray and God seems to give them the right house at the right time for the right price and they're so grateful. But a few years later, you hear them talking about how they got a bargain on it, how they knocked them down a few thousand, and suddenly it's about them. You hear of churches where they're trying to get the building together and find the finances and they don't know how on earth they're going to do it. And God comes through time after time. But a few years later, you hear some of the older guys talking about how they built it with their bare hands. It happens, doesn't it? Because we forget. One of the things that I find to be a really helpful daily practice is to daily thank God for all that he has given me. Every day. You might think, it's the same stuff, he gave you that yesterday. You know, it's the same stuff. You're talking about that lovely house you've got, you're talking about your beautiful family. But, you know, it's nothing new. Well, it's new every morning, actually. My lovely family, obviously. There are fresh, lovely things about them every day. And to thank God for what he's done in the ministry. And to thank God for what he's done personally. Because it just reminds me. It puts me in my proper place before I begin the day. It reminds me of all that he's done. It increases faith. It leads to more praise. It nips any pride in the bud before it can grow. This tour of the city wall was familiar to another tour some weeks previously, and you can read it in Nehemiah 2, chapter 11. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 11. I went to Jerusalem. After staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few men. I'd not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. And verse 13, by night I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on towards the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there wasn't enough room for my mount to get through. So that's what it was like. It was broken down, it was destroyed by fire, there was so much rubble that he couldn't even get through. It was more like a rubbish tip than a city. And the likelihood is that that celebration took a very similar route to the one that Nehemiah took on that day. Only now, it's on top of the city walls. And the reason is God. He's the reason for the success. He's the reason for the celebration. And remembering, always remembering, keeping remembering is great fuel for worship and great fuel for true celebration. Because what we do is, God does great things in our life, and then we move on to the next one. Yeah, I know he's done that, but. I know he's done that, but I feel miserable today. I know he's done that, but there's a heap of problems still to come. And all we do is tick it off the list, and it almost becomes nothing. And we need to remember. Every year, me having had 6 years ago a tremendous blessing and freedom ministry, which made a huge difference to my life. Every year we celebrate it. I've mentioned it before. It's D-Day. We celebrate it as a freedom day. And so we will have a meal. We'll have a glass of wine. We'll celebrate freedom. Every year, Joe and I look through our journals at the end of the year to see what God has done. Because we forget. We forget. Meals, celebrations, photographs, they all help tell the story. It inspires faith. It inspires worship. It keeps us humble. It keeps us grateful. And I want to ask this morning, are we living, breathing thanksgiving when it comes to appreciating what God's done? When it comes to remembering, do we forget how far we've come and how much God's done because we're just focusing on what hasn't happened yet? Do we take the stuff for granted because we've become familiar with it? Are you a living, breathing thanksgiving, or are you a living, breathing grumble? A living, breathing complaint? Don't let the bad overwhelm the good. Be good news people. You know, there's some people who can suck the joy from a room, and there are others who bring joy. It's much better being a joy bringer. It's much better. There are some people who can make yes sound like no. That was good though, wasn't it? Yeah. You know. And we end up being ungrateful. And when we're ungrateful, we end up being miserable. And when we are miserable, we're no fun to be with, even when we're on our own. Appreciating and remembering. Thirdly, rejoicing and responding. So they have a tremendous celebration. Verse 43, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and the children rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. At that time, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions, first fruits and tithes. From the fields around the towns, they bring in the storerooms, the portions required by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah was pleased with the ministering priests and Levites. Goes on to say about them bringing in money to help with the choirs and the musicians. And verse 47, so in the days of Zerubbabel and of Nehemiah, all Israel contributed to the daily portions for the singers and gatekeepers. They also set aside the portion for the other Levites, and the Levites set aside the portion for the descendants of Aaron. As the man said, when all said and done, there's usually a lot more said than done. And whether it's special occasions or weekly celebrations, there's a danger that there can be many words spoken, prayed, sung, but they don't amount to much in terms of changed hearts and changed minds and changed actions. Nehemiah was anxious that this shouldn't be the case. He knew that it was one thing to make a big fuss now and then, but it was another to offer a sacrifice of praise consistently. And he wanted to gain something tangible from this moment of elation and goodwill. In verse 44, you read that they were really pleased with the Levites, with the clergy. They weren't always pleased with the clergy. In fact, the next chapter, they're not pleased with them. So it didn't last long. And Nehemiah was no fool. He struck while the iron was hot. At that time, verse 49, it said. Now that literally means on that day. He decided on that day. And what did he do? At that time, they're in the middle of praise and worship. On that time, they're feeling great about everything. What does he do? Starts a collection. That's what he did. On that day, he started a collection. He says, "You're thankful? Let's see how thankful." Well, what a great idea. "You're thankful? Let's see how thankful, shall we?" Wouldn't be a perfect time to start an offering now, wouldn't it? Some of you are laughing nervously. We're not going to do it. Had a look in your bags before. There's not much there. Now, he knew that... Have you got your credit card out there? It looked like a credit card, that did. It wasn't, was it? No. It just looked like one. Anyway, I'm digressing. He knew that to have excellence was costly and that God deserved the best. You know, when I first looked at Nehemiah, we were in the middle of a building program back in England. And there is a huge connection between people's giving of money and their giving of themselves. Fascinating. And we could actually, when people actually are released, their wallet is released, then very often the rest of them is with it because it's the last thing to go. They're living sacrifices, they're on the altar, but the wallet's kind of off to the side. As we were in the middle of the building program, one of the things that was most moving, but there were a couple there that they didn't have much money, they lived very modestly, and they were quite solemn people, really. And, you know, as the thousands and the sometimes a little bit more came in, this guy turns up with what was the equivalent of $70,000. And he was a guy in his mid to late 50s, maybe early 60s. And he had sold his lifetime collection of trains, his train set. Just amazing. But he was released, along with his wallet. It was moving because it spoke of a heart set free with generosity out of thankfulness. And just as an aside, has your thankfulness touched your wallet? I'd just be interested to know. Ask yourself that question in a quiet place. But Nehemiah also knew that if he asked for the same response in a few days' time, it'd be a very different matter. And it's so true, isn't it? In every aspect of life. If we don't do it there and then while we're stirred and motivated, we often never do it. It's true, isn't it? We make that resolution. We think, I'll do it next week. There's an offer of help for someone. Or we're going to write an email or a text or a note of encouragement. And it becomes too late. Or the occasion's passed. Or it isn't the right time, and it's gone. And that is equally true in the spiritual realm, but more important. So often God speaks, and he stirs our hearts. And we're resolved to do something about it. We'll do it tomorrow, we'll do it next week. And we never do. We never do. And sometimes we've made a fine art out of it. We go, well, yeah. I know what I'm like. It's no use me making that commitment now because I'll never follow through on it, so I might as well not bother. And we turn it into a fine art. I'll sort these problems out in my life. I'll talk to someone. I'll ask about becoming a Christian because my heart is stirred. I need to recommit my life. I need to resolve that relationship that's gone wrong. And the cares of the week distract, and the moment slips away. And for all our stirring heart, nothing has changed. For all our praises, for all our talk of being blessed, we might as well be somewhere else. And Satan rejoices to have sidetracked our progress. Or he rejoices that we've done it ourselves and he didn't even need to bother. And one of the great principles of Scripture is this. The best time to respond is now. It's so simple, isn't it? And it's what's taken us away so often from all that God had for us. The best time to respond is now. God's spoken, sort it out. Take the first step now. Well, I mean the end of the meeting, because that could be quite distracting at the moment. Just give it a few more minutes. If you have to do it now, that's all right. I really don't mind. And maybe God is challenging you now. You've started to think about spiritual things for the first time. And he's calling you to become a Christian. Now is the time to do it. He's calling you to recommit your life. Now's the time to do it. He's calling you to take a step of faith and obedience. Now is the time to do it. Now, if you are by nature impulsive and impetuous, that doesn't mean you should say, darling, I've just sold the house on the strength of this. It's important to talk to your spouse about things like that when they have a vested interest in the house. But most people, that's not going to be their issue. But if we know that God is challenging us and convicting us, is the celebration today going to be hollow? Or will we see something tangible and practical in our own life or the lives of others? Because this isn't just a time of rejoicing. It's a time of responding. The worship of offering our lives as living sacrifices. And I wonder, are we living, breathing thank yous? In the way we give of ourselves, or our resources, or our hearts? Or are we more like living, breathing procrastinations? In that we manage to say no by not saying yes for long enough until the moment has gone, and then we forget the question. The heart of worship, the heart of our worship, the heart of who we are, can be summed up by being thank yous. In our praising, in our remembering and in our gratitude, in our responding. And it's nice to be able to have a whole talk that you could sum up in one word with a question surrounding it, isn't it? And God is challenging us this morning and saying, how much of a thank you are you? How much of a thanksgiving are you? In what areas have you been challenged about that? And how much of a thank you are you going to be by responding and doing it now? In a moment we're going to sing again. We're going to hopefully be living thank yous. But I just want to ask, and this is quite specific, that if you know God has absolutely challenged you, that you are, you're not a thank you, but you're a grumble. That you're not a thank you, but you're a procrastinator. That you're not a thank you, but you want to be. And God's challenged you about that. Will you stand right now so we can pray for you? God has convicted me about not being a thank you. And I want to be a thank you. Now, I find it difficult that this is a room full of thank yous. I find it difficult to take that on board, and I find it difficult to believe folk haven't been challenged. So I'll just give you a couple more hours to respond. And then we'll pray. Maybe you want to become a Christian. Maybe you want to say sorry because you've been ungrateful in the way you have been with God. Maybe you've let all of those moments slip by and you don't want to let any more moments slip by and you want to say that you belong to God. That's you. Please stand. Bless you. Okay, let's pray. Just ask for that response, Lord, that you will bless and pour out your blessing and release thanksgiving and release joy. Ask that your power and anointing will be very much present in response to your word and obedience concerning it. And Lord, pray for all of us that you will release thanks and praise in us, that you will release gratitude, that you'll release responsiveness. Lord, that you'll take us beyond gratitude being something that we struggle to return to, so that gratitude is absolutely part of who we are every day. Pray for those who are touched by you and their hearts are stirring, that they will turn to you. Pray for those who've been cold, that they'll return to you. And ask now, as we come to you in worship, that you'll release thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.